Well, we're in a message series from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Title of the series is Soul Search. And this morning we're going to talk about how it's a good thing to enjoy. Now, I'm going to start just by putting up a photo here. I just took the photo with my phone. It's a shot of a picture portrait that's in our house. This would be our five grandchildren. And this portrait was done a couple of years ago, so everybody was 2 years younger. For example, the two younger ones down here, Jude and Ruby. Ruby's now five, Jude's now four, so they were two and three at the time, and up from there, the oldest one, Jackson, would have been eight when this was done. And so people might be in our home and they'll see that and they say, oh my, I mean, somebody's got to be photoshopped in there, because all five are so happy and so cooperative and they're all smiling. How in the world could you get all five of these small children to be so cooperative at the same time? Well, I'll tell you how. Cash. Cash. Yeah. Oh, yeah. My wife, Martha, Grand Martha, their grandmother, you know, she had arranged all this, and so she's got all the kids out with the photographer, and she told them all. She said, now, if you're really good and you cooperate, you smile, not a fake smile, you actually smile, you cooperate, if everybody's really good, I'm giving you a $10, your own $10 bill. And once we finish here today with Mr. Charles, then I'm going to take all of you, if you're good, I'm going to take all of you to Toys R Us, and you're going to have your own $10 bill. Here, look at it, everybody. Smell it. Smell it. Look at it. Your own $10 bill. We're going to go to Toys R Us, and you can buy whatever you want to buy. And you're saying, oh, well, I can't believe Martha would do something like that. Yeah, well, she did, okay? And, you know, hey, listen, Martha works, she earns, she gives, she saves, and then she's got some money to enjoy. This is what she wanted to do. And so, literally, as the photo shoot, can you put the photo back up here? As the photo shoot is going on, Martha is standing behind the photographer like this. I mean, she's holding up the cash. Right here. Everybody, look at this. Here you go. Somebody starts to go a little south. Here it is, right here. Everybody, take a look. Show me the money. She is showing the money. Now, everybody is motivated by money to some degree. You are. I am. That's not the point. In fact, that's a pretty good thing. It's a healthy motivation. You just have to kind of manage those motivations to some degree. And so today Solomon is going to give us some financial wisdom. Now, all of this is sprinkled throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, but we're going to just camp out in chapter 5. And he starts by saying this in verse 10. Those who love money will never have enough. Those who love what money can buy, the lifestyle, et cetera, those who love money will never, ever have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Now, you say, well, Ronnie, I don't think I really have an issue with money. You know, there are over 800 passages of Scripture that deal with money. Therefore, I think everybody in this room needs to have the working hypothesis that this could be an issue with me. And in my ministry, I've seen so much frustration and heartache that comes through out-of-control financial practices and attitudes. Now, here's something that I've discovered, and that is that often I can be satisfied with what I have until I don't have what you have. I can be pretty satisfied with what I have until I don't have what you have. About a year and a half ago, about 20 months ago, I showed you a video of a couple of monkeys. I'm going to show it to you again here in just a moment. A study was done among monkeys. Two monkeys were given a rock. And in exchange for the rock, the monkeys would give the rock back, and in exchange, they would be given a cucumber. This was done 25 times in a row, and everybody is happy with the rock-cucumber exchange until one of the monkeys gets a grape in exchange for the rock. And as everybody in here knows, grapes are far better than cucumbers, so let's watch the video and see what happens. There you go. You see it? Turn in the rock, get a cucumber. Fine. Oh, this one, no, now that one got a grape. Turn in the rock. So I'll get a grape. No, I'm getting a cucumber. I don't want the cucumber. No, no, that's not what I want. No, come here. No, no, here, right here, right here. Here you go. Okay, grape. I'm sure it was an oversight. I'm turning in the rock. This time I'm just almost sure. This time I'll get a grape. No, another cucumber. There you go. I can be pretty satisfied with what I have until maybe I don't have what you have. Listen, you need money to live, and the Bible is not against money. The Lord of heaven and earth thinks that it's a good idea for you to have a job, for you to work, for you to feed your kids, get them an education, give them a safe house and a warm bed to sleep in. Money in itself is quite neutral. You can worship God with your money, or you can worship your money. You can worship God with your money by tithing generously, caring for your family, helping those in need, or you can worship the lifestyle that more and more money can provide. Now, Solomon says, it's meaningless to think that money's going to make you happy. Now, what's interesting, Harvard psychologist Daniel Gilbert says that psychologists have spent decades studying the correlation between wealth and happiness. And they've generally concluded that wealth increases human happiness when it lifts people out of abject poverty into the middle class. In other words, I mean, the Bible talks about it is a tough thing to be poor and in true poverty. And where we can come out of that, that is a wonderful good thing. But in terms of just once you get to a certain level, it's a mirage thinking, oh, more and more is going to be fulfilling. Dr. Henry Cloud says it's like a 10% bump. There's a little bump. You get it? Oh, it's a bump. But then you just retreat right back to where you were. And so those who love money, they'll never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. And he goes on and he'll say that, verse 11, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Isn't that true? So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? More money, says Solomon, more problems. Not too long ago, ESPN sports documentary show 30 for 30, they had a particular episode called Broke. And in that particular episode, it was revealed that 78% of all former NFL players and 60% of all former NBA players filed for bankruptcy within 2 years of their playing careers. Former NFL quarterback Bernie Kosar said that during the prime of his career, he was supporting almost 50 families, different people who just came out of the woodwork. The more you have, the more people come around to say, ooh, I want to be friends with you. Verse 12, Solomon, still in his cynical tone, says, people who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. Why? Because they're so distracted. You got so much to keep your eye on, so much to think about. Verse 16, and this too is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Here's Solomon saying, you're born, your life is like a short little ride around the cul-de-sac. It's not going to last long at all. You're born naked, and you're going to leave naked. You were born without credit cards. You're going to leave without them. As it was said of John D. Rockefeller, after he died, someone asked, well, how much did he leave behind? And someone said, all of it. And so will you. And Solomon says, so, really, is it worth anything? Ah, but now he will put on his teacher hat and he has something to say. Even so, verse 18, I have noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, and to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. So what should we do? Answer, we should live a righteous life before God under His grace. Let me set the tone. As sinners, each one of us has a debt to God that we cannot possibly repay apart from the debtor's prison called hell. But thankfully, Jesus Christ came. He came from the riches of glory, and in His humility, He willingly embraced poverty to pay our debt to God. And Jesus makes forgiveness possible because He died in our place. He died for our sins. And then in rising from death and returning to heaven, the Bible says He is even now preparing a place for His people. And in heaven, there will be people who will inhabit heaven who were rich on this earth. There will be people who will inhabit heaven who were poor on this earth. But we are all there through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we respond to God with our money in very practical ways. He says, be thankful. Enjoy your work. Accept your lot in life. Yeah, granted, you might get a cucumber and somebody else gets a grape. Or you got a grape and they got two grapes. And their grapes were bigger. But you know what? You could spend your life competing. Everything's a competition. Comparing, you got the grape, and complaining. But you don't want to do that. Don't let all the things you cannot control ruin and color what you can enjoy as of today. And it's a good thing to enjoy your life. It's a good thing to have a good meal. It's a good thing to sit down with a grandchild. Have a bowl of ice cream this afternoon. Eat, drink, enjoy your lot in life. And give thanks to God for it. It's okay to do so, to enjoy the day, to enjoy the moment. He's not saying become a glutton and a drunkard and a hedonist. He's just saying in this short time we have here on this earth, God's given you some good gifts. Look those in the eye. Be thankful. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your friendship. Accept your lot in life. And sometimes the way you got to do that, you got to stop being an archaeologist. Archaeologists do what? They keep digging stuff up from the past. Some of you function like an archaeologist. You keep digging up yesterday. You look back at the worst thing you ever did, and you keep bringing it into today. You keep looking back in the past, and you keep bringing it into today. Listen, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be your Savior. Run to Him. Receive His grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then live like a forgiven person, taking that grace and mercy and extending it to others. You could brood. But God gives you permission to stop it. In verse 20, Solomon says it like this. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life. Who are those? The ones who enjoy their family. They give thanks. They work. They accept their lot in life. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life, they take no time to brood over the past. Now, very quickly. I've recently been reading and rereading a book called Simplify, about simplifying your life. It's got one chapter in there on simplifying your life financially. And the author, Bill Hybels, talks about five personal beliefs that he has. And I read those beliefs and I think, well, we've tried to operate by those. And so I'm going to take this section from his book, from this book, Simplify, and just put these five beliefs that I think will help you in your fiscal and financial life. Here's the first one. You ready? Belief number one, all that I have comes from God. All that I have comes from God. Somebody says, well, now, wait a minute, Ronnie. I work hard now for what I do. And people love to say that. And I know you do. I know you work hard for what you do. But listen, you work hard for what you do given the circumstances God has provided. There are a lot of people who work harder than I do. I think I work hard, but there are a lot of people who work harder than I do and don't have much to show for it. And if we had been born on a mountain in 13th century Tibet, we would work really, really hard and not have a lot to show for it. But your educational opportunities, your aptitudes, the wonderful joy of living in the greater Houston area at this time, at this place, all of this, these are opportunities and kindnesses from God. And all that you have is a gift from Him. And listen, listen. He's actually the owner of it. You're the manager of it. You're the steward of it. You're the manager. The owner's the one who has the rights. You have the responsibilities. And all that we have comes from Him. Here's a second belief. I live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. Maybe I have a cucumber. Maybe I have a grape. Maybe I have four grapes. But I've decided, here's the belief number two, I will live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. Belief number three, I honor God by giving the first tenth of all my earnings to His purposes in the world. Again, this is a quote from the book, Simplify. You know, you could have a tithing mentality or you could have a tipping mentality. What do you have? Do you have a tipping mentality or a tithing mentality? Now, in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, tithing was a command. In the New Testament, it's more of a principle. But think about it. 10%. That's not 50%. That's not 60%. It's 10%. It's enough that you would feel. May I ask you a pointed question? Do you feel your generosity now? And when was the last time you sacrificed for the sake of spiritual generosity? Gang, you know I love you. I want to look you straight in the eye. Do whatever you have to do to fight the love for money. I'm just going to put that on your shoulders. Do whatever you have to do. Now, here's what I believe the Bible teaches. You fight the love for money not through some wispy idea. You fight the love of money by doing something very tangible and concrete. You give. And I think you give first. And when you decide, first thing I'm going to do is we're going to give. What that does, that drives a stake in the ground and says, this is what's most important to me, to our marriage, and our family, and we will work from here. That's my personal belief. Now, some of you, for example, you might come to this church and you think, well, there are a lot of people with deep, deep pockets here, and you know, I'm just a kid. You know, my parents give me a quarter to give, or you know, I'm a teenager and I've got a little job, or I'm older right now. And I don't have anything. I'm on a little fixed income, and if I were to give, I mean, Ronnie, we're talking $5. We're talking $10. We're talking, you know, $15. My two quarters for mom. Does that really make a difference? Is that really significant? Listen, it's not the size of the gift. It's the faith and the worship behind the gift. It's not the size of the gift, but it is the faith and the worship behind the gift. And if there's one lesson I could underscore for you, this one is so very, very important, because here's what it does. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there what? There your heart follows. And I want your heart in the local church. I want your heart in the purposes of God. And whenever you make an investment there, your treasure, your heart will follow. Jesus said one time, you cannot worship God and money. I've wondered about that a lot. But the tentacles go everywhere. I mean, if I worship money, what happens? The tentacles go everywhere. It affects my marriage. Hey, are you bringing enough to the table here? It affects the way we raise our kids, the certain values. I mean, what's a good parent? I mean, how do we? It affects what I think about you. It affects what's most important to me. But if I worship God, that also affects my marriage, how I approach my career, how I think about you, where I want to make investments. Do whatever you have to do to gain ground in your love for God. The Lord God is the only one who can save your soul. The Lord God is the only one who can bring a measure of fulfillment and satisfaction in your life, knowing there's always going to feel like something's missing, and it will feel that way until your first day in heaven, and you will know perfect fulfillment and satisfaction. And the last two things in the book, Simplify, belief number four, I set aside a portion of all my earnings into a savings account for emergencies, giving opportunities, and my later years. And then belief number five, I live each day with an open ear toward heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God regarding my resources. So Solomon, regarding financial motivations, would say, whoever chases it, looking for happiness, that's a mirage. But it is a good thing to enjoy under the umbrella of God. And so I would ask you today, what do you need to do in response to what you've read and heard and observed this morning? For some of you, it might be it's time for you to increase your generosity. For some of you, today, it's time for you to start enjoying some of what you have. For you to maybe accept more of your lot in life and grow in contentment. Maybe for some of you to be a little more grateful. To not just look at what you don't have, but look at what you do, and to express thanksgiving to our great God. For some of you, you might need to deal with envy and comparison. For some of you, it's time to really end some financial craziness. You won't drift there, but I believe today you can make some positive, good decisions. There are two wonderful words in the Bible. One word is repentance. It's a great word. It simply means the ability to make a change in a healthy direction. Sometimes that repentance is just 10 degrees. Sometimes it needs to be a 180. And then there's also refreshing. And what that means is there's refreshing that comes from the Holy Spirit. When God gets our attention, when God gets my attention on something, and I make that adjustment, there's a sense of refreshing from Him. So that's my prayer for you today.